People can be well-meaning and still say some pretty hurtful things. Things that maybe they haven't thought all the way through. Christians can do this as well. To the family dealing with some kind of heartache, well, it must be God's will. Or to the couple trying to have children, you just need to pray harder. Or how about this one? I know exactly what you're going through, and it turned out fine for me. Well, no, you don't. You may have experienced something similar, but every person brings a unique life story into every chapter of their lives. And so the experience, the situation may be similar, but there are different economic situations, different relationship dynamics with family and friends, different childhoods can make what seems to be a similar situation very different. And different personalities deal with things differently. And so if we tell a person who is going through more than they can handle, God won't give you any more than you can handle, can you see how that might not be helpful? And people will quote that like it's actually in the Bible. God won't give you any more than you can handle. I'm not sure where it is. Maybe Hezekiah 13. I don't know. Gospel of Thomas. And I think it's a stretch, but I think the closest verse that they're getting this from is from 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now notice that's not the entire verse. It's bad enough when you take a verse out of context. But when you only use part of a verse and misuse part of the verse, ignoring even the context of the rest of the verse, that's bad news. You know, our online culture makes it likely that we're going to just keep doing this and probably get worse at it, giving them the wrong meaning. It's our culture is more and more becoming a culture of sound bites. A political candidate will say something in a 15-second clip or even shorter, and then explain exactly what they mean by it for the next 2 or 3 minutes. But the opposition party will take that 15 seconds, apart from the context of the entire speech, twist it to say the exact opposite of what it was supposed to mean, and then use it to paint their opponent in a bad light. If someone wanted to come after me, they could have listened to last week's message, and they would have heard me say, "You want to make more money? Make that perfect pick in the stock market? Find the perfect husband or wife? Get the new house? You can do it. You can do anything through Christ." Now, what was the context of that? Well, I was pointing out how people could be misled by a wrong interpretation of Philippians 4:13. And my meaning was the opposite of using those words. I was using that as an example of how people do it wrong. But if you would have taken that, just that little bit, it sounds like I'm out there with all the prosperity gospel preachers. The reason this is happening, I think, is we're being trained to have short attention spans. People swipe a video, and if they don't get a certain feeling after a few seconds, they just swipe to the next one. And then the next one. It's too hard to read a 5-minute article. So we listen to what the person who wants us to vote for him or her has compiled. It takes so long to read an entire chapter of the Bible. Or the whole letter. I'll just find a few verses I like. Read a little devotional based on that verse. I'm good for the day. So here's the false claim. I think people read 1 Corinthians 10:13. They see the phrases, "God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability," and they jump to the conclusion that God won't give you more than you can handle on your own. And people will say this to Christians. Hopefully the Christian realizes that God has to be involved in helping them through hard times. And if it's a Christian saying this, we need to emphasize, you know, this is with God's help. Okay? It's not, or it isn't true. If the statement, "God won't give you any more than you can handle," is untrue, it's also unhelpful. But what if we say this to someone who's not a Christian? And, you know, some people, they will say, well, I believe in the man upstairs. They have a hard time getting the name Jesus out of their mouth. I believe in the man upstairs, but they've never received Jesus Christ as Lord. They certainly don't live like it. And so, in other words, they will tell this person, God won't give you more than you can handle, to a person who has no inclination of asking God for help anyway. And so what you're implying is that God's going to let you get through it on your own. I mean, if you simply just read that one verse and think about it, you find God's help is required. I'm not the one handling it, right? If I look to myself, I'm going to fail. And so the entire verse, it ends, but with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. He will provide. Now here's a reality. 1 Corinthians 10:13 deals with temptations more than hardships. So it's really not even dealing with the hardships, the trials of life so much. And we need God to get through the temptations. We need God to get through all of it. I'm going to take a two-pronged approach to this. First, we're going to deal with the claim that God won't give you more than you can handle. And then afterward, we're going to look at temptations and see what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is actually saying to us in a biblical context. Now, will God give us more than we can handle? Absolutely, he will. God often allows us to be burdened beyond our strength. And we're going to look at some examples from Israel's history. The Hebrews had been in Egypt for around 400 years. They are enduring back-breaking slavery, and God sends Moses as his spokesperson and chosen leader. Actually, Moses told God, I can't handle this. And God assures him, I will be with you. After 10 miraculous plagues, the Hebrews are told to get out, and the Egyptians give them plunder to help them on their way. But God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh changes his mind. He sends his army out to recapture the Jews. The people are trapped against the Red Sea, and they begin to complain and get really angry at Moses. And Moses says, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, for he will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. I think be silent there could be closer to shut up because of the constant whining. Right? You guys need to shut up and let God be God. The Israelites walk through on dry land because God splits the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army follows. The Red Sea closes in on them and they are destroyed. And then on the other side, God tells Moses, okay, you're on your own. You can handle this from here, right? That's not what he does. Get to chapter 17. The Hebrews are in the desert. There's no water. The people are so angry. Moses tells God, they are getting ready to stone me. What am I going to do? And so God tells Moses, he said, take your staff. I'm going to stand before you on the rock. Strike the rock. Water will come out for the people to drink. God helped them through. Okay, they got to the promised land and they spied it out. And the people said, oh, we can't do this. They're giants. We're like grasshoppers. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, no problem. God won't give us any more than we can handle. That's not what he said. He said, if the Lord delights in us, meaning if we will listen and obey, he will give it to us. The entire Exodus was God giving Moses and the Hebrews more than they could handle so they would keep coming to him for rescue. Look at Gideon versus the Midianites. Jonathan versus the Philistines. Jonah versus Jonah. The Ninevites. I don't know. The big fish. Whatever it was. They all had more than they could handle. But God rescued them. Elijah had just defeated 450 prophets of Baal with God's power. The drought ended. And yet Jezebel wanted him dead. So he ran. And he ran and he ran and he finally sat down and said, Lord, I just want to die. I think another way he might have said that was, Lord, this is more than I can handle. Angels visited him and told him that the journey is too great for you. But with God's power, he went to the mountain and God spoke with him. And he says, Lord, I'm the only one. And God gently informed him, one, he still has work for Elijah to do. And two, there were over 7,000 in Israel who were still faithful. God did not leave him alone. He was there to help him through it. And then there's Paul. All the hardships he endured, shipwrecks and beatings and prison and all the things he went through. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God allows hardships and trials that are too much for us, so we will cry out to him and rely on his strength, not our own. It is in coming to Jesus that he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He told his apostles, he said, I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. Can I give you one more? Let me just give you one more. Jesus was exhausted. And so he fell asleep in a boat. And the apostles are rowing across the sea, and a fierce storm blows in, and Jesus just kept on sleeping because he was so tired. And he knew the men could handle it on their own, right? Because he won't give them any more than they can handle. Well, these seasoned fishermen could not handle it on their own. They tried. They tried and it didn't work. And so they did what we should do when we can't handle it. They cried out to Jesus. And Jesus rebuked the storm and then he rebuked the apostles. Where's your faith? Not because they needed help. There's nothing wrong with needing help. But because they didn't realize the help was already available to them through their faith in him. Folks, we're weak. We are called dust. We are like fragile clay jars. Our lives are like flowers that bloom one day and are dried up the next. We need help. And Jesus is right there to help us through everything we can't do on our own. So don't handle it. Hand it over. If he can handle the wind and the waves, he can handle anything you're going through. Romans 8:37 says, in all those things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that verse is in a context of suffering. So we're going to transition now from hardships to temptations. I think we find that many hardships come from outside, while temptations come from within. They're different. Generally, hardships are external pressures that come from just living in this world, a bad economy, a disease, natural disasters, things like that. James gives us a pretty good idea of the source of temptation. In James 1:14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. That's coming from within. The devil can't make you sin, but he can sure make it look good. There are a lot of triggers for temptation outside of us. If I don't desire it, then it's not a temptation. You know, if I go to your house, I see a dish of peanut butter M&Ms, I'm going to be tempted to eat some, even if I'm not hungry. If I see a dish of Brussels sprouts, even if my stomach is growling, it's not going to happen. Your sprouts are safe, okay? But there's a connection, I think. There can be a connection between hardships and temptations. We go through some hardships, and they are consequences of our own sinful actions, times that we have given in to temptation. And we can go through hardships that lead us to temptation, especially when we're trying to get through them on our own power instead of relying on the Lord. If my hardship is I can't pay some bills, then the temptation might be to steal from work or somewhere else to try to pay for that, try to catch up. And hardships that are due to our sin should lead us to repentance, like they did the prodigal son. But wouldn't we be much better off to learn to avoid falling to the temptation instead of having to go through and be rescued from our difficult consequences? So let's see what Paul says about that in our text. 1 Corinthians 10. It's a warning against idolatry. The Jewish people, they're God's chosen people. They were rescued from Egypt. They had manna and water from the rock. They saw God work. They heard his word. They were all about the blessings, but not the responsibility of belonging to God. As Christians, we're blessed. We are saved, and we have a hope and a future, but we also have a responsibility to follow in obedience. And because of the Jews' failure in the wilderness, they did not enter God's rest, but they died in the wilderness. And so Paul writes, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. James said we're tempted when we are lured by our own desire. So we have some examples that Paul gives us from Jewish history. They were idolaters, he says in chapter 10, verse 7. That's the golden calf. While Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. And it was more than just bowing down before an idol. There was dancing and who knows what kind of other carrying on was going on. And it was bad enough God wanted to destroy them. And Moses broke the tablets the commandments were written on in anger. You know, any false religion, anyone worshiping a false god or a false Jesus, a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible, they're involved in idolatry. That's a type of idolatry. For most of us, though, our idol worship is a little more sophisticated. You know, I mean, we're too smart to worship a stone, you know, or a piece of wood or something like that. Our idols are more of a self-worship. We want what we want, and so it's our careers, or our money, or our possessions, or our desires. Anything that we grant more importance to than God in our lives becomes an idol to us and our master. And so verse 7, they were idolaters. Verse 8, he dials down on sexual immorality. That comes from Numbers 25. They engaged in Baal worship at Peor. When Balaam couldn't curse Israel, he told the Midianites, well, if you entice them with your women, the women will draw them to your gods. And in violation of God's law in front of everyone, someone brought a Midianite woman into the camp and took her to his tent. And because of the consequences of this, I'm guessing this is indicative of something that was a little more widespread. And because of that, God sent a plague. Thousands died. And we get to verse 9 and 10. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Serpents is from Numbers 21. People were impatient with God. In the same breath, they complained that we don't have any food and we hate the food God's given us. I mean, it's either one or the other. And so God sends poisonous snakes among them. And the plague was only stopped when they looked upon the bronze serpent that God told Moses to make. And this became a foreshadowing of Christ, that as Christ was lifted up on the cross, we have to look to him for salvation. He says, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Now, this example doesn't go well for us if we reject Christ and submit to our temptations. God is love, and he is gracious, and he is merciful, but he's also a consuming fire, and we should not put him to the test. And so he says, don't have a false sense of security. Don't think you can handle this thing on your own either, because you can't. He says, if anyone thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. If you think you're strong enough to handle temptation without the Lord, you will fail. And then we get to verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. You will be able to stand with this weight because the Lord helps you. He is bearing you up. And so we break this down. Well, no temptation, he says. What temptations? Well, he's talking about the ones represented by the examples he just gave us in that chapter. I see in those the desire of the eyes and the desire of the flesh, in the sexual immorality and the food they complained about. And the pride of life comes from idol worship, thinking that you know better than the Lord. especially when we make ourselves the idol. He says, these are common to man. There is nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes tells us. Temptation may be delivered to us in new ways, but the temptation is the same, and the desires within the sinful nature of man are the same. Pornography today is easily available on smartphones and computers, but that is just a new delivery method that people have to deal with. The sin is as old as mankind. Before digital tech, there were glossy magazines. Before that, there were burlesque shows. In Paul's day, there were temple prostitutes and shrines to false gods. Your temptation, whatever it is, isn't anything new. But just remember that when you're being tempted, there is a faithful God who loves you and wants you to succeed in beating this temptation. God doesn't want you to sin. He doesn't want you in rebellion to Him, because that's what sin is. He doesn't want your life scarred by the consequences of sin. He has placed limits on Satan and this world so you can't be tempted beyond anything that you aren't able to bear. But it is the bearing that God further explains. See, the bearing is that God provides the way of escape. And you know, so often I have prayed that God would remove temptations, that He would remove desires, and then I get disappointed when He doesn't. I mean, sometimes He will, but His other option, I think the one He probably uses more often, is giving you the ability to endure it. The word for endure is hupophero in the Greek, and it means to bear from underneath. And so if you are bearing the weight of something, if you are bearing it, it hasn't left you. But if God is helping you bear that weight, you won't collapse under it. I want to talk about some ways that God gives us to endure temptation. Some ways to help us bear up under it. We have commands and some examples. And remember, being tempted is not a sin. We've been studying James in the high school class with Francis Chan in Right Now Media, and James 1, 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And Chan gives us the picture of a fish looking over a shiny lure. And so the look, that initial thought, that's not the sin. If you didn't think about it at all, then there's no temptation. But when you allow it to settle in your mind and you begin to think about it and meditate on it, think, boy, I wish, or try to come up with ways you might get away with it, then that temptation is moving into sin. It's become sin now. And it's like the desire and the temptation meet and you allow a conception to occur. James uses the language of pregnancy. He says that desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And when that desire becomes full-blown, it's like a birth. But when it's full-term, the image he gives is like a stillborn baby. It is sad, and it's already decaying. And that's James' illustration. That's not mine. And so the temptation is not the sin. Jesus was tempted, and he never sinned. One way Jesus beat temptation, though, was by the power of God. I know we've been talking about his power as he helps us bear up from the temptation. Well, how does his power take form? Even Jesus didn't try to do this on his own. When Jesus left heaven to come to earth in human form, he voluntarily let go of some of his deity. Said it, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so when Jesus was tempted in the desert, at the beginning of his ministry, he fasted for 40 days and nights, and Satan came to tempt him. And when Jesus finally told Satan to get lost, it says that the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And so God sent angels to Jesus to help him through this time. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Now, you may have had angelic help and not even know it. But that is God's power, if it's ever happened to you. I think Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was another temptation at the end of his ministry. He asked God to take the cup from him. part of him didn't want it. I think mainly the separation from the Father that he had never experienced. But he also said, not my will but yours. And as he was praying and the apostles were sleeping, Luke says that there appeared to him an angel to strengthen him. Now, we also have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's God's power, the very presence of God guiding us and teaching us. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So that's not my own strength, that's God's strength. And he talks about the armor of God, and it's God's armor that he gives us. We don't fight against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil. But we're giving access to his strength during this battle. And among the armor is the sword of the Spirit. Okay, we get back to the Holy Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And that's the next thing I'm going to mention is Scripture. Okay, it's another way of Scripture. Read your Bibles. You need to know it to quote it. I don't think you have to have chapter and verse to help you through your temptations, but just be able to say it back to yourself or out loud or to whatever spiritual force of darkness that might be listening. All right, God is faithful. God's not going to let me be tempted beyond my ability. God's going to provide my way of escape. God is going to help me bear up under it. We can go to Psalm 119:11. I've stored your word up in my heart that I might not sin against God. And you know what? Maybe your version says, I've hidden your word. That's okay. Different version, that's fine. But get it in your head. Get it in your head so you can say it back. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted Scripture to Satan each time to refute the temptation before him. When Satan quoted Scripture out of context to fool Jesus, Jesus knew the real meaning. He said, you shall not put your Lord your God to the test. And so let's use Scripture. Let's use prayer. You can pray Scripture to help you through a temptation. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Don't let your Spirit leave me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my God, my rock, and my Redeemer. Lord, let me make a covenant with my eyes that I won't gaze upon another woman. We can pray those things straight from the Scriptures. Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. That's right. Deliver us from the evil one. We are called to pray to rely on God's power. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane so God would strengthen him so he could endure the cross. Now, Peter and James and John, remember, they were supposed to be praying with him, but they were sleeping. And when they woke up, Jesus told Peter, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Thessalonians 5 says pray continually. We should have, be on constant alert. State of readiness to pray and not be taken off guard. The last way, the last thing, is just run away. Just get out of there. Potiphar's wife had eyes for Joseph. But not when Potiphar was around, right? As Potiphar's slave, Joseph had risen to the place where he ran the entire household. He was the highest authority in the house except for Potiphar himself. And at one point, one day, Joseph went into the house, but the men who were usually in the house weren't there, but Potiphar's wife was. And she tried to trap him. And he literally ran out of the house. But she grabbed his garment and ripped it from him. And I'm not sure if it was the embarrassment or what, but with cloak in hand, she accused him of attacking her, which got Joseph thrown into prison for trying to stay pure. You know, the escape God provides may not be what you would choose. Joseph ran away. He did the right thing. God helped him escape, and he ended up in jail for his efforts. But guess who wasn't there? Potiphar's wife. He didn't have to deal with that anymore. She would no longer be an issue. God is wise beyond our wisdom. When we are faced with temptations, one of the best things we can do is remove ourselves from the temptation before it becomes an issue. If you have an alcohol problem, don't keep alcohol in your house. Don't go to the bars. If you have a purity problem, put blockers or accountability software on your devices. If you have a spending problem, cut up the credit cards. Look for practical ways to avoid being confronted with the temptation in the first place. We all need God's help to endure trials and temptations. We can't do it on our own. We need the Lord. God knows our weakness, and that means he also knows we will fail at times. And folks, if you're here today and you've not received Jesus as Lord, you don't have the help you need to face the temptations of this world. You are not facing any temptations that are new. And Jesus has faced all of them, and he never fell. He knows exactly what you're facing. You know how we can't know exactly what each other's facing? Jesus can. He knows exactly what you're facing and how hard it is. We read in Hebrews that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every respect, and yet he was without sin. And so we can, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. That grace and that mercy we need. And if you haven't received Christ, you also don't have the grace and forgiveness you need when you fail. Sin is what separates us from our holy God. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray that everyone wants that forgiveness. And that the hope of eternal life that comes from knowing the Lord, that you want that. Because he's the only way to get it. And if you put him off, you do so at your own risk. And so if you haven't, receive him today. Don't go another day without the assurance that you will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord and without the help that you need to get through hardships and temptations. Because God will give you more than you can handle. So that you will see that you need him and cry out to him and be saved. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you are so good to us, that you know us intimately. Lord, that with mercy and your grace that is sufficient, that you won't give us more than we can handle with your help, that you will help us to bear up under temptations. Thank you for the grace and mercy we have in Christ. Lord, the death he went through so we wouldn't have to. And so, Lord, just help us to set our hearts and our minds right with you. And Lord, if there is one person who doesn't know you today, that they would make the decision to follow you and give their lives to you and receive you as their Lord and Master. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.